Last week I talked to you about holiness, and what I actually did last week was telling you some things that you should avoid when you think about holiness. Now, the reason I did that is because we don't want to confuse Christ-likeness and holiness with the wrong things. We want to be fulfilling God's will, doing the things that we know we should be doing, and I knew, coming into the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus was going to teach us. Jesus was going to teach us the right way to live, so last week we kind of drew away from some of the things that we confuse with right living, right? Last week, the things we talked about, they weren't terrible things. They weren't things that, like, going out, I wasn't telling you, now, don't go kill people, don't go steal things. Like, we know that, right? But it's the things that we think, well, if I follow these rules, I'm automatically a good Christian. Or if I do the right, well, we want to listen to what Jesus says to us. What does Jesus say when he's talking to us about being holy or being Christ-like? Now, it's important for us to understand, before we get into the Beatitudes, which is what this portion of Scripture is, Jesus had been going around, and he had started his ministry. He was baptized. He came up from his baptism. He was sent out into the desert, right? God sent him out in the desert, and the devil came and tempted him. And so he's gone through that period of he's been baptized, he's been tempted. He now comes out, and he starts traveling through these cities and through these areas, and he's healing people. And I mean, healing tons of people, and they're following him. Flocks of people from all of these regions are just going wherever Jesus is going. Now, I don't think that he wanted to heal people, but I think he was using those signs and those healings to get their attention. Because what he did is he came to this town, he did just enough healing to prove that I am who I say I am. You need to pay attention. And when he left that town, they just followed him. And he built up this crowd. And it says, even in the chapter before this one, that he was in Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and even beyond the Jordan. So now he's got this huge flock of people that have followed him. So what does he do? Does he put on a lightning and thunder show? Does he give them more signs? He could have done anything, right? He could have shot fireworks out of his fingers. He could have brought people out of the graves right there in front of him. He could have done all these things, but what he really wanted to do was to change who they are spiritually. So now he has this great crowd, and basically he says, now I'm going to sit down and talk to you. Now I'm going to teach you what you've been needing to hear. He knew they were hungry. He knew they wanted something, but this is another moment in Christ's ministry where the people didn't really get what they wanted. You and I both know they weren't following Jesus to get a sermon. There's no way that when they saw what he was doing, they thought, oh, come on, he's going to preach to us for 4 hours straight. There's no way they said that. They said, let's go. What's he going to do next? My ankle kind of hurts. I'll get that fixed. Right? And if we ever go and I step on a rock, he'll just fix it. It'll be fine. And they thought they were just going to be a part of the show. So Jesus gets there, and to be honest, I can't imagine how attentive they were. I mean, this had to be a moment where I've spoken places where it seemed like everybody was, the service just, there's certain times where, and I'll preach anywhere, anytime, that's fine, but there's certain times where it's almost like everything falls into place perfect, and everybody's paying attention, and the whole time you preach, nobody makes a noise, and it's just, so I can't even imagine in this moment, he's surrounded by people, how they were just listening to every word he said. But I also can't imagine the shock or what they must have felt like when he opened his mouth and started saying things that didn't sound anything like what they'd been taught before. But they're also very difficult. They're also very difficult teachings. Now, I've told you before, read Matthew 5 through 7 and read it often because it's Jesus' sermon. It's his teaching you how to be like Christ, how to live in this world. So it's not going to be easy. It's very different than the things they were used to hearing. And so that's why we're going to read something that's probably not very popular today, but it's Matthew chapter 5, and it's verses 1 through 12. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, but he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's say a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for these words from Jesus. Help us to implement these in our lives. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure you've probably noticed, but people today seem to have quite a struggle on their hands. Not only figuring out what they are, right? Not only do they try to figure out what they are, but they try to figure out who they're supposed to be. That's a giant struggle in the world today. And there's arguments over it. Whether you should just let a kid decide who they are and what they want to be. And whether or not you can just change who you are and what you want to be from day to day. But for men and women, both. And that's all that is. Men and women. Boys, girls, right? Guys, ladies. Okay, I don't want to say it's just you. It's hard because there's double standards. There's a million opinions. There's just everywhere you look, there's another set of eyes trying to tell you who you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be like, how you're supposed to think, and it's insane. It's insane. People are honestly confused, and in many ways, I understand it. I hope that I can help you today on some of that confusion. I mean, honestly, if you think about it, let's be honest, men and women are different. Some of you really understand that. Men and women are different. God created us that way on purpose. All right? God created us that way on purpose. But within those two genders, you have men, and a lot of people have their idea of how men should be. And there's women, and a lot of people have their own idea of how they think every woman should be. For men, a lot of people think we're alphas, right? And there's guys out there, if you're not the alpha, you're just a weak ball, you need to be. And that's how they talk, even they sound like that. Usually that's, yeah, well, you kind of know, you consider a source and you go, okay, right? But all men are supposed to be strong, tough, assertive, take control, and this is how we do things, and we work hard. And you're like, okay, all right. But then you have a whole other area of life now that all they want is to see men's feminine side. You know, and that's how men are supposed to be nowadays. And we're thinking, which one? A lot of people don't feel like they're either of those. And they're like, can I just be me? And boy, really, that's way worse on them. The standards that they set for women and how they think they're supposed to be and how they're supposed to live, whether it's looks or age or education. There's a whole group of people who hold to the fact that every woman needs to be quiet, you need to be passive, you need to know your role, right? That's just exactly how every woman is supposed to be. And then there's a new narrative that, no, it's women's time, and we take control, and we don't need men, and oh, jeez, what can I do here? Right? Let's just be honest. If you try to follow what the world thinks you're supposed to be, you can't do it. And it will change all the time. Part of the problem we're having today is between when you were kids, when I was a kid, and when we were teenagers, and when we first became adults, and where we are now, the world of men and women has been so discombobulated and changed, and they've changed it 52 times. And so people are confused. What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to be? Well, the first thing I can tell you today is, newsflash, you have to stop trying to be what the world or what anybody else thinks you're supposed to be. That's the first thing you have to do. Stop trying to conform to what the media or even what your parents or grandparents expect of you. That is not what you're looking at. We're not trying to listen to anybody else on who I'm supposed to be or how I'm supposed to assert myself or when I should speak up or when I shouldn't. That's not who tells us. The Word of God tells us how to behave. So what we have to learn today, what you have just read, is where you find joy, peace, contentment. This is how you find out who you're supposed to be, not from the world. And so I can tell you, if you keep trying to conform to what the world says you're supposed to be, you'll never be happy, and I can promise you, you'll never be right. And no matter what you choose, they will tell you you're wrong, right? There's always somebody. And so the way I look at it is if they're always going to tell me I'm wrong, I might as well be right. And so, if I'm going to be different and I'm going to be looked at as wrong, or that's not the way to do it, at least I can look at God's Word and say, but that's what Jesus said. That's not what I saw in the news. That's not what the news trend is. That's not what the psychology's report today. I read the Bible. But this is how the Bible taught me that I was to live. So what do? Well, we follow Jesus. We strive to become like him, both male and female. See, the list is the same. So I can look at you men and women, we're so different. But even as individuals, we're different. Not every lady in here is the same. Not every man in here is the same. And God created you who you are for a purpose and for a reason. But he still wants you to follow the Beatitudes, right? So this is a list that I can give to every person in the room. And you say, who am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to act? Right there. Here's eight characteristics that Jesus wants you to have. But what about, nope, doesn't matter who you are, where you grew up, what your last name is, how much money you have, whether you're male, whether you're female, what color you are, it does not matter. This is how Jesus wants you to live. And so I want you to take that in today. This is for every single one of us. So Jesus gives us eight ways that we can become like him and to be Christ-like in our life. So this is what he says. He says we're to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, of course, that just means that you have to realize how much we lack of him. If you're poor in money, what do you want more of? Money. If I'm poor in spirit, that means if I realize, hey, I don't have enough spirit, you know what I want? More spirit. And so Jesus says, I want you to realize how little of the spirit you have always wants you wanting more. And it says to mourn. Probably one of the tougher ones on the list to understand. A lot of the other ones I can figure out, well, how am I supposed to do that? And where does that fit in? But when Jesus says, blessed are you if you mourn, you're like, well, what do I need to be sad for? I can think of a lot of things we should be sad for. First of all, I should mourn my sinful state. I should mourn that I'm a sinner and lost. So the first thing I got to do is mourn my sinful state. Then I'm going to mourn the sinful state of this world. Because don't you ever just turn on the news? Don't you ever just hear something and say, man, it just makes me so sad how far we've fallen. It's not that difficult to just look around and be sad. To look at a precious, beautiful little child and see how they're being raised or to see how they're being conformed to things that little child doesn't even understand, it breaks my heart. And I think that's a beautiful, perfect little innocent child, and you're destroying it with these crazy ideas, and you're dragging them around to these horrific parades, and it just breaks my heart. And so Jesus says, if you're going to live in this world, there's got to be a place for mourning. But let me tell you something else about mourning. Jesus also wants you to mourn with others, because he knows that's what those who follow him will do. Because it's humbling to lower yourself down, even though I'm having a good day, but you're not. So I take mine down a notch so that I can mourn with you. I have to feel for you, have empathy for you. Jesus mourns for the sin of man, so much so that he died for us. So mourning, he says we must mourn. To be meek. Meek is one that's hard to understand. In fact, at Logan's just recent graduation from the police academy, one of the men who was in charge came up and he brought this up. And he talked about being meek. And he talked about, I think he even mentioned that it was in Scripture, talked about being meek. And he said, a lot of people think meek means weak. And he said, that's not so. And he says, because to be meek, you have to have strength, right? You have to actually have strength and be strong, but you don't have to put it on everybody, right? I don't have to assert it. I don't have to always be in charge. I don't always have to be yelling and in control. And he says, meek is when it's strength under control. And so Jesus is like, I know some of you. I know that you're strong. I know that you're smart. I created you. I know all that stuff. But you've got to take it down a notch. Because ultimately, you know you're not in control. Everybody going around being alpha. You're not the alpha. Give me a break. I serve a risen Savior who's the alpha. You want to know somebody who's in control and who's in charge? It's not you. I don't care how big you are or how much you can lift. You're not in charge. So just take it off the list. If that's on your list of to-do things, I'm going to start working out, taking steroids, and doing this, and at the top it says alpha, just take that part off. You can't be it. There already is one. And so when you realize that, you think, I don't have to do this. I don't have to control every room I'm in. You can be meek. Hunger and thirst for Christ, to be merciful, to be pure of heart, to be peacemakers. Peacemakers was a hard one for them. They wanted Jesus to come and cause war. And then he's talking about being peaceful. And then being willing to be persecuted. Are any of these on the world's to-do list? Are any of these things things that the world would tell you to do? Of course not. Because they'll tell you you come off weak. They'll tell you you're unassertive. They'll tell you you're no fun. That you're goody-two-shoes. It just doesn't fit in the world's list of what they want to be. If you really went to people and said, if you could add something, you know, people, I want to be, I wish I was funnier. I wish I was stronger. I wish I was faster. I wish I was richer. I wish I was had more power. I wish I was in charge. Most of the time, there wouldn't be nobody. If you got one characteristic, oh, it's really, I wish I was more humble. Never read that. Unless they thought, I wish I was more humble because really I'm the greatest person. That's probably the only way you would read that. But this just isn't something you hear. But here's the reason. Because it's not about satisfying the world. And it's not about satisfying us. It's about satisfying God. And that turns everything on its head. The truth is, and this is why we joked when I was talking with Brian, he goes, you're just going to do 4 weeks? And I said, yeah, I'm just going to pick out certain parts. Because the truth is, I could do 1 week on every one of those characteristics. 8 weeks, we could do a whole sermon on poor in spirit. We could do a whole sermon on mourning. We could do a whole sermon about being meek. We could take every single one of those. But I don't think that's what we need. I really don't. I think most of you understand those characteristics. If you don't, you can ask me. You can study it on your own. But I think for the most part, we do understand what Jesus expects of us. We do understand those characteristics. No, the problem is doing it. The problem is we don't want to take those characteristics and make them our own. So it's not about understanding them. It's about carrying them out. Because it's upside down. It's just upside down from everything we know. A big part of us and a big group of people in this world simply don't want to do those things. I've read and some people saying one of the things about the Beatitudes is they're counterintuitive. And it is. They are counter. That means that they don't seem natural. They don't seem natural. Like when you think about things, it just doesn't seem rational to do those things. Because you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Because if I do those things, how am I ever going to get this? Or how am I ever? Because you've set other goals, right? Because if you set your goals here, probably taking the Beatitudes, they won't get you there, right? I want to be this. This is what I want to be. And Jesus says, can you get there doing these things? Not a chance. Right? No. Right? And Jesus says, all right, well, maybe that's the wrong goal. You see the problem? But most of us are unwilling to tread our goals. We say, this is what I want. This is who I want to be. And Jesus says, but this is who I want you to be. And they don't match up. So the only way for you to do that is to surrender your goals and your pursuits and say, but what I really want is Christ-likeness. If what you really want to be is Christ-like, Jesus says, okay, this is how you get there. Not can they get you there, literally, this is how you get there. This is how one author described the Beatitudes. He said the Beatitudes call us to powerlessness. To be among the lowly, the poor, the ones who don't hold the reins, and sometimes bear the brunt of injustice. To abandon our pursuit of power, prestige, wealth, and all worldly values, we only find peace in that surrender. You've got to give up this part and take on this part, right? And it's going to look very different. than anything we've ever done before. And I know, when I just read that part right there, when I read that quote, and it says, God calls us to be okay with being lonely and poor and don't hold the reins and abandon your pursuit, a lot of people just immediately say, but I don't want to do that. Well, okay, well, then we don't want to be like Jesus. You're allowed to make that choice. I know that's hard for some people to understand, and I continue to hound people, but I will tell you today, you are allowed to live in sin. That is your choice. You are allowed to spend an eternity in hell if you want to. And you won't want to when you get there, but you might think you want to now. But you are allowed to choose what you want. You're allowed to never go to church. You're allowed to leave here today and say, well, I don't want to do that stuff, so I'm not going back. It's your choice. You're free to do that. But the reason I tell you this is because it's biblical and it's right. And if you come to church, our pursuit is supposed to be, I want to be like Christ. I want to be a Christian. So I'm telling you, if that's what you want, Jesus explicitly told you, in his words, this is how you need to be. So you can't leave this part out. And we also can't be on this one. What did Jesus say? Is that in the Gospels? Yes, I'm reading straight from them. If you've read your Bible, it's in red. It's Jesus' words. This is how he wants you to be. But the reason we struggle with it is because we're worldly. And we listen to our flesh. And the things of God often seem crazy. And one of the reasons they seem crazy is because you can't do them yourself. None of these you can do yourself. So if you left here today and you thought, you know what, that is right, I need to be those things. Brian said in his song, he said, one of the things that really impacted him is he read the Beatitudes and started to understand them. But even after that, just because you took the information in, doesn't mean that you could just then leave and go be that way. You have to be able to read them, take them in, and say, God, help me, because I am nowhere near this stuff. Right? I mean, if you read that list, how many of us felt like I knocked that out of the park? None of us read the Beatitudes and be like, that's me. Might as well put my picture by it. Right? None of us. We hear that and we go, oh, man. And that's okay. Because you know what that is? That's poor in spirit. Now, you're better on the road, right? And you can at least look at this list and go, man, I'm not close to that. But at least you realize your need for him. Now, knowing that fact that you need it, and then you're getting closer, and you're getting closer all the time. The great thing about all of this is Jesus offers to forgive us, right? He's going to teach them this, knowing they're going to fall short. Then he's going to go to the cross and die for them and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to leave. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to say, hey, all that stuff I taught you, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to help you do it. And so you have that opportunity today. I said, this is really what I want, but I need God's help to do it. Now, one of the exciting things about the Beatitudes that I think a lot of people miss out on, and I think they miss out on it for the whole Bible, is that God doesn't just give you a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, right? He doesn't say, be this way, don't be that way, and walk off. Every single one of those Beatitudes has a reward. Every one of them. Ask the people at the mission, what's the best way to get a kid to do something? Of course, Brian spat it up, tell him not to. And I said, oh, that's actually true. That actually might be right. But do you know one of the greatest ways to get a kid to do something is to offer a reward? Like if your kid is sitting there and you say, hey, if you just go to bed. I say, go to bed, I'm going to whimper. That's what I usually do. But if you say, if you go to bed right now and you get in the morning, we're going to go get ice cream. Oh, okay. And they go running. You want ice cream, you know, I didn't want to be spent. I mean, I just, but if you offer a reward, oftentimes it works. You got to work. Oftentimes they put incentive out there. And I said, there's an incentive for making this much sales. It's, you know. And so Jesus really doesn't just say, go off and be sad and be hungry and want to assert yourself. He doesn't give you this list of hard things to do and just leave you there. He gives you this list of things, and unlike the world, he'll reward you. You could go out today and do all the things the world tells you to do, and they still don't care about you. They could not care less about you. You could go out and follow all their instructions. You're still a nobody to them. You mean nothing to the world. They'll walk right over you as soon as look at you. The world is for themselves. Jesus says, if you follow these things, I will be there every step of the way. He says, if you're poor in spirit, if you are poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven, right? Yours is the kingdom of God when you're poor in spirit. If you mourn, whatever it is you're mourning, he says, I'll be there to comfort you. Are you meek? It says the meek inherit the earth, right? Because every Christian has to be meek, because at some point, no matter how tough you think you are, there better be a time where you take it down a notch and realize somebody else is in charge. You cannot be a Christian and not be meek to some point. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what he said he will do, he'll fill you. So that means every day, if I hunger and thirst for more of him, he will give me more every day. He'll give me what I need. Are you merciful? Will you be merciful to other people? And God says, I'll be merciful to you. He tags on that later when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, and he says, if you don't forgive people, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you. Those are hand in hand. If you don't treat people with mercy, with kindness, and forgiveness, then expect nothing more from God. But when you do it, you receive it. You do your best to keep your heart pure? He says, you get to see God. Are you good at keeping the peace? He said, those people are the sons of God. The people persecute you for Jesus' sake. He sees that, and he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Again, this world is not going to commend you. This world is not going to give you a pat on the back. But I will tell you this, people will notice. I'm not going to preach from that very next section. There's a whole lot more in this same chapter, so I'm going to skip from this very next section as I go next week. But I want to point out to you, just after the Beatitudes, there's two things he tells people to be. He says, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I can promise you, if you left here today and you made the Beatitudes a priority, you would be the salt of the earth. You would be the light of the world. Nobody could miss it. You'd be so different. You'd look so different than what everybody else is doing. You would be providing salt to the earth. You'd be providing light in what is a dark world. If you follow the Beatitudes, you are the salt and you are the light. So what changes do we need to make? Obviously, you have to meet Jesus, right? This is all the list of all these things. If you don't meet Jesus first, you're not going to fulfill any of these things. You meet Jesus, you repent, you put your faith in him. After you've done that, and some of you may have said, I've done that, but this is the point where you've got to put everything out on the altar. Everything. And that's the step that gets really hard sometimes, right? The first step of meeting Jesus is when I set myself aside. But then we talk about being sanctified and holiness. Those are those steps you make in your Christian walk where every day I got to put something else out there. Not one of us in here, once we got saved, got everything right on day one. None of us. But a lot of us have even gotten 5 years in, 10 years in, 20 years in, and we still had changes to make. And you know what? God can ask for anything he wants at any time, right? The changes that you need to make today, right? You may have that good, and then he wants a whole new change the next day. But he can call upon that any time. So then, I put all my priorities, my plans, my pursuits, they're all out there. Then, and this is also a tough one, I'm going to go to God and say, God, what do I got to get rid of? He might tell you some things that you really like and that you really enjoy. They aren't sinful things, but he might say, that's what's coming between me and you. Right? Nothing wrong with gardening. Like your gardening, your flowers are beautiful. I created them. But it seems like you spend a little more time in your garden than you do reading the Bible and praying. Could you take it down a notch? Right? Well, there's nothing wrong. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that consumes your life, right? You can even start a Christian organization. You can start a Christian organization where you said, people, I want you to donate, and I'm going to send all those donations overseas, and we're going to send them to missionaries. But you know, you could be so consumed with getting donations and going around and trying to drum up support and spending so much time at the office trying to get that money to the right place that you didn't spend enough time in the Bible, that you didn't spend enough time in prayer, that you didn't spend any time with your family, that you could be off the base by doing something good. But it's coming between you and God. So you have to be at the point in your walk where you say, God, help me to get rid of this stuff. And then you're asking what you need to do and what doesn't belong. And then I want you to start praying for the fruit of the Spirit so that you can fulfill the Beatitudes. And I believe they're actually vice versa too, right? As you grow the fruit of the Spirit, you'll start fulfilling the Beatitudes. But as you work hard to fulfill the Beatitudes, you'll be growing the fruit of the Spirit, right? You kind of have to put it like this. You can't put the cart before the horse on either one of them, right? Because if I say in my life, I want to start being these things, well, then I'm going to be working on all my fruit of the Spirit to do these things. And if I just said, well, I'm going to start living this out, you might not even know it, but you'll be growing the fruit of the Spirit. So those are the things. Two lists. Galatians chapter 5, there's 9 things in the fruit of the Spirit. Right here, Jesus gives us 8 characteristics. If you put those things down together and you started working those, you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at how your life would change. Not only would you be amazed, other people would be amazed. And they'd want to know what's wrong with you, what did you change, what are you doing different. So Jesus comes and he gives us a set of characteristics, and he says, this is how I want my people to live. I can tell you it's counterintuitive, it's not easy, and it's different than anything the world will tell you. And so I encourage you today to begin praying, to begin studying your word, to begin figuring out what in your life God needs to remove to help you become more like Christ. But the first step in all of this, if you're not willing to take this first step, I can promise you you're not ready for the next ones. If you're not ready for the Beatitudes, it's kind of funny because Jesus starts with the Beatitudes and they sound pretty hard, but then he really just keeps driving it deeper. But he starts off with these. He says, you'll be blessed if you'll do these things. If you'll do these things, there is a reward. And so that's what I want to encourage you with today. There's a reward for all these things. There is no reward for following the world. There's only pain. There's only pain. There's only death. There's hell to pay. There is nothing good about following the world. A pat on the back from the world is worth nothing. A crown in heaven is what I want, right? I want to be like Christ. And if that's what you want, read those Beatitudes again. Figure out which ones you're close to. Figure out which ones you're nowhere near. And begin praying that God will develop in you and help you with the strength of His Spirit to follow those things. Would you stand with me this morning?